The Old Testament scripture reading is Psalms 107, 1-7, and it's on page 592 of the Pew Bible for any that would like to follow on. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say this. Those are redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to the city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle.
Your bulletin says that this next song will be sung by Amy Rao, but she needed to be with family today.
Was great, thank you. The New Testament, Matthew 23, found on page 958 of your Pew Bible, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
The second New Testament scripture for this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It's found on page, in your Hebrew Bibles. So you'll have to find it yourself if you'd like to read along. This is the word of God. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God, in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our toil and labor, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you had received the word from us, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. The word of God for the people of God. First of all, I'd like to greet you this morning from Beachland Church. We know about you because I have been a member of this church for, 14 years or thereabouts. And we've been actively and earnestly praying for you, even before your most recent transition. And we feel that our prayers have been answered with your calling of Matt Reeves And we rejoice with you in this calling. And since one of the things Matt's going to do when he gets here is preach, this morning I'd like to examine just what preaching means to a church. So what am I doing up here this morning preaching to you? What is it I hope to accomplish? Well, this morning, as in every morning I preach, this message is intended to lead you down paths that will deepen and strengthen and intensify your joy. I've come here today to make you happy. Now, some of you know the biblical warrant for having that goal in preaching is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not that we lord it over you and over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. That's my job as a pastor and the job that Matt will undertake, to work with you for your joy. Paul called it the joy of faith in Philippians chapter 1. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith. So how can I accomplish that? Well, I can do what some of my colleagues in ministry do and entertain you. I know some pastors who would make great stand-up comedians. So I could tell you jokes. And I've done that on occasion. To increase your joy, I could tell you poignant, uplifting stories that make your heart soar. And I do that on occasion, or try to. I could attempt to teach you about the mysteries of the scriptures, making plain the arcane, as it's been put. And then you might leave this service with a sense of accomplishment, a joy in understanding something that you didn't before. But the main way a preacher pursues your joy is by pointing you to the Word of God and the work of God and the ways of God. God sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins and to provide perfect righteousness and to take away our guilt and deliver us from hell and secure us for his fellowship forever. All of it is a free gift to be received by faith alone. And he called this the gospel, which means good news, so that when we hear it, we should be sad, right? No, glad. I say with the angels, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So what I do is I direct you to the ways of God revealed by the work of God in history on your behalf so that you will be glad of the good news. And I do that by directing you to the Word of God. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And the psalmist said, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb." And again, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So through the Word of God, I try to lead you down the paths of God, the work of God, the words of God, and the ways of God. Are these paths not the way of joy? So is that how Paul did it? How did he increase the joy of the Thessalonians? He issued a call in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a call to embrace the Bible as the very Word of God. How do you receive the Bible as the Word of God? Listen, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So from all the scripture we've read this morning and that we could talk about here, I want to focus on that one phrase. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So here I am this morning pointing you to the three-part truth of God's word. First, it is the apostolic word, the word that was given to the apostles and that they said and wrote is the word of God. And while they taught this word of God objectively, we accept it subjectively in the correct way, and that is a work of God. And finally, these lead to the ways of God, which for us means that we embrace the word of God. We embrace it as precious, pleasant, and practical. And this is all for your joy. Firstly, the apostolic word is the word of God. Paul says in verse 13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. This is Paul's claim that his apostolic teaching is the word of God. He's doing this because he was constantly having to defend his authority against other teachers who had come in after he had left the church. He was claiming authority. And we can see this divine authority in action when Paul writes to the Corinthians about people who were claiming to have revelatory experiences. He puts his authority over against theirs and says that his teaching as an apostle is the measuring rod. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are a command of God. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And Peter confirms Paul's divine authority by describing his writings in the same category with inspired scriptures of the Old Testament. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The phrase "the other scriptures" shows that Peter puts Paul's letters in the same category with God's already decided, inspired, and authoritative scriptures. Now, some people try to overcome the authority of scripture like this by trying to divide up biblical truth. They speak of Paul's theology, Pauline theology is what they call it, or Peter's theology, Petrine theology, as if it were a different truth than what Christ gave. Personally, I reject that. To my mind, the Bible is a whole. It's not parts. And I believe that the truthfulness of the entire Bible is a given. Now, I know this isn't a proof from outside the Bible that the Bible is the Word of God. It is a claim from within the Bible that it is what it says it is, the Word of God. And that's where I'm going to leave it this morning. If you want to ponder more on why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, you can engage me with it on this point at some other time. But for now, consider this summary statement from the Old Keech Catechism. The Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. But the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the scriptures in our hearts, is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. So it's the Spirit of God that does the work. Second point, when the Word of God comes to us objectively, we should accept it subjectively in the right way. So again, from 1 Thessalonians 2, when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of God, word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. The words for received and accepted in that phrase are not the same. That they received the word of God means that it came to them in an objective form. Peter preached it objectively. In other words, it would have been the word of God whether they accepted it or not. Now, there is an objective word of God. And that's one of the differences between an orthodox view of Scripture and what's called neo-orthodox view, which says that the word of man becomes the word of God if we receive it as such. But it is not the word of God objectively until we receive it that way. Well, that's not what Paul's saying in verse 13. He's saying that the preaching was really and truly the word of God, and that they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So our accepting it doesn't make it the word of God. On the contrary, we accept it because it is the word of God. Now, the word accepted also means more than just receive, as if we were receiving a tradition handed down to us. It means welcomed. It means embraced for what it is. We can see this use in 1 Corinthians 2. Right after Paul says that he teaches words taught by the Holy Spirit, he adds, the natural person does not accept, which is that same word, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the work of the Spirit is to read the Bible and its understanding into our hearts. How different this is from some preaching, which attempts to read into the Bible the preference of the culture. Now, while this kind of preaching may soothe feelings or excuse behavior, it comes at a high cost, and that cost is joy in the hearts of the hearers. And that this joy, which is the byproduct of rightly dividing the word of truth. So the point of 1 Thessalonians 2 is that there is a right way to accept or welcome the teachings of the Bible when we receive it. And that right way is to accept it for what it really is, the very word of God. It is the rule for all other claims to truth and the rule over all other authority. That's the way we embrace it. But how do we do that practically? Here it is. Through the power of the Spirit working in your heart, embrace the word as precious, pleasant, and practical. Now, what I say and do up here, what preachers say and do up here on a Sunday morning, is of little consequence. Can you believe that? And I know that you will have forgotten it, likely, by the time fellowship time is over. Now, think about it from the point of view from the preacher who would be teacher only. This is a disaster. He's saying, how can you drop all the pearls of wisdom that I've so carefully laid into your hands? But for me and those like me who believe in the work of the Spirit in preaching, every sermon is a miracle whereby the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit, where seeds of faith are planted. So then this miracle called preaching is that something that I, by the grace of God, participate in, but in which I have ultimately very little part in. Instead, is there an active part you play in this miracle on a Sunday morning? I think you do. I think that when you accept these overtures of the Spirit, this planting of truth into your hearts are changed. And I believe that your changed hearts are going to lead to changed lives. So now I'd like to create a little link that goes back from the context of verse 14 and match it up with the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a chapter back. Verse 14 says that the evidence that the Thessalonians accepted the word of God for what it is, really is that they suffered for it. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your countrymen. So let's compare that to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. And you'll see that they're same, similar in content. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So let's notice three things about how they received the word. They received the word even though it meant much affliction. From that I infer that they welcomed the word as precious. To have it and believe it and trust in it was worth more than comfort and safety. It was a treasure. They accepted suffering rather than give it up. So the right way to accept the word of God is to accept it as precious, more precious than comfort, possessions, or even life. They received the word in this affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. From that, I infer that they welcomed the Lord of God as pleasant. It produces joy. Precious and pleasant. These two words remind us of Psalm 19 that I said before. That here's what it says about God's words. More are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Gold is precious. Honey is pleasant. When we experience the word of God as more precious than gold and more pleasant than honey, that's when we will have embraced the word of God the way we should. Finally, they received the word as practical. It changed their lives in visible ways. I infer that from verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. This is what Paul's word did when they received it as what it really was, the word of God. It was practical and became life-changing as they followed the ways of the Lord. So the answer to the question, how then do we welcome or embrace this Bible as the word of God in the right way? It means to embrace it as precious, pleasant, and practical. More precious than gold, more pleasant than honey, practical enough to change your life. So then this is my prayer, that you will welcome the Bible as the Word of God. As an expression of the embrace, and as a means to the embrace, I hope that you'll take time to memorize it, that you'll meditate on it, you'll make music with it from your heart. You will use it to minister to one another, and that you will mind it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we've come this morning with an expectation of a joyful worship of you. We come this morning thinking that you are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And it is our joyful duty and right to do that. But Lord, we want to know also that we're allowing your Holy Spirit to make a change in our hearts, to not leave us where we were or where we are, but to be changing us into Christ's likeness through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that that Holy Spirit come to us right now in this message, right now in this service, so that we might make just a small change today, maybe a slightly larger one tomorrow. Let us accept the work of the Spirit in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.